See the Lamb of God appears. My title this morning, He has appeared. We're going to look at 2 Timothy and chapter 1. There is so much here for us, but our text is found in verse 10. But is now made manifest. But, another but, one of the Bible's great buts. But is now made manifest by the appearing of our Saviour, Jesus Christ. This is the text that I've been drawn to this morning. He has appeared. What a wonderful text to read. The impact of the Lord Jesus Christ. No other man, no other person has had such an impact upon the world. That's without doubt, without a shadow of a doubt. You name me one person who has had an impact on the world like the Lord Jesus Christ. It says in this verse, but is now made manifest. The word means made clear, made known, made visible. Oh, Christ was always there. Christ was before the world began. Just look at the verse before, verse 9. Christ was before the world began. He's outside of time. Don't ever think Christ was just a man. Christ always was, is, and will be the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, He appeared. He came into time. He came into what we call reality, the physical realm, what we can see. He made an impression. He came into history. He wrote the record books, you might say. He was witnessed, seen, heard. But He always was. Christ was made manifest, made clear, made known, made visible. We could see Him, not us, but enough people saw Him that the evidence for Christ is overwhelming. There is no doubt. There is more evidence, I often say, for Christ than for Julius Caesar. Nobody doubts Him. More evidence for so many people in history that we never doubt. And yet people doubt the existence of Christ. They doubt that there was a real child and there was a real life and there was a real family and that there was a real place where He was born. Well, it mentions a second word. It says, by the appearing. These are very similar words. A manifestation means to show, to reveal. But an appearing means an epiphany. That's literally the Greek word, an epiphany, a glorious display. Just think about that word, Christ in heaven. Before the world began, He's there with the Father, with the Holy Spirit. We know He's there because of all that He's done, the creation. But we need to see Him. He needs to come into time. He needs to reveal Himself undisputably, unmistakably. And He has. That's our message this morning. He has appeared, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Maybe these things have lost some of their wonder. Maybe we have a good and natural reaction to Christmas, the paganization of the incarnation. Is it some ancient medieval ceremony? Probably. A mass? We don't keep the mass. Christ has died. We don't need a mass. We don't need a pagan festival. Maybe we have a, a gut reaction that says it's pagan, well, I wouldn't disagree with you. But maybe we've lost something of the wonder of the incarnation because of that natural reaction to everything pagan and the mistletoe and everything else. And that's a shame. And that's what this verse, I think, is about. And that's my aim this morning, is to just try and give you just a small glimpse of the glory of the appearing of Christ and of the impact that he has had and that we shall see within this verse. Let's look at his glory, his glorious appearing, and let's look at his astonishing impact. And let's come afresh. I want you to go and myself this morning away thinking, how glorious, how wonderful, how astonishing is God in the person of Jesus Christ. As the hymn says, our God contracted, limited into a span of 33 years. Our God contracted willingly into a span of time, incomprehensibly made into a human being, willingly subject, as somebody rightly reminded me of yesterday, willingly subject to a mother and a father who were sinners, allowing himself to be in a godly family, but a sinful family. And yet he was subject to parents that didn't always get it right. Parents that didn't know he must be about his father's business. And here's our Savior, taking on flesh, taking on time. He couldn't jump into a time machine because we can't. He couldn't go without being hungry because we can't if we don't eat. Well, he was before the world began. Verse 9. Do you know there's three gifts, children? If you want three more gifts, you can find them in the verses. I wonder if you notice them. Verse 6. Paul says to Timothy, here's three more presents for you. Stir up the gift of God. Verse 6. Verse 7. He tells us God has not given us the spirit of fear. We'll come back to that. Verse 9. He says, which was given us in Christ Jesus. Give, give, give. That's what God does to us today. Give, give, give. And he doesn't need anything from us except for us to accept and to receive and to open and to trust and to understand all that he gives us, which is glorious. Oh yes, the Lord Jesus Christ always was, always is glorious. He was glorious before time began. But we hadn't seen it. His glory is revealed in the creation. You read Psalm 19. Behold, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech. It's as though the sun, the moon, the stars, the beauty of the sunset, the animals, they speak out God's glory. It's wonderful. But they don't speak fully of Christ. You can't be saved. You can't know of Jesus Christ and his death upon the cross by looking at the sun, the moon, and the stars. Pantheists, naturalists, people that believe, I don't need a God, I can just see God in nature. David Attenborough, bless him, displaces creation and depersonalizes it. Speaks about Mother Nature. Oh, God is behind creation. Yes, his handiwork is written But then something else needs to be revealed. And so, when the fullness of time, when we heard that yesterday, now we have this second but is now made manifest. You know, many people doubt the nativity narrative. There was a book written in 2007. This is the title it had. The Myth of Nazareth, the Invented Town of Jesus. They say there's no such place as Nazareth. The Lord Jesus, he wasn't born in Nazareth. There's no such place. You show me where it is. It's almost the divine sense of humor. 2 years later, archaeologists dig up 2 first century courtyard houses, one with doors and windows still intact, storage pits where the grain and the food would have been put in exactly the place that fits with all the data in the Word of God describing Nazareth. Well, we don't blame the man. He was an atheist. He set out to disprove the nativity. He set out to disprove that there was a Nazareth. 2 years later, they find all the evidence. It fits exactly. How often does God do that? He vindicates his word. We don't need archaeology. We believe the word of God. And when you believe it, you find it. You know it. You experience it to be true. I can tell you that from my life. I read the word of God, and more often, every day I come back to the same verses and passages, and you see something fresh and new. I am God. There is no other. We read in Psalm 50 deliberately. People want to forget God, and God allows them. And then he intervenes and says, you will not forget me any longer. You will not spurn me. You will not reject me. I will not be silent anymore. And so God appears. God appears gloriously. Well, I want to tell you 5 things that are in this passage about the appearance of Christ and what it demonstrates. We see, go back to verse 7, here is the demonstration of Christ and one of the things that he shows to us. God has not given us the spirit of fear. Many people are fearful today. There are lives so fearful. Fearful of what will happen. Too frightened to go out. Frightened, maybe understandably, about so many things. But my friend, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ this morning, if you love the Lord with all your heart, this is what he tells us. 3 things. Christ has demonstrated and God has given not the spirit of fear, but the first point is he's given us power. Power. Power in creation. God's power was already revealed through Christ in creation. We've mentioned that. And he comes and has power over sin. That's what he's going to do. Power to say to a man, get up, your sins are forgiven. Only he can say that. He had to show that. He had to reveal it by coming to this world. Power, power over creation. Power over sin. Power through his word. We've thought a lot of that in Mark's gospel. His word has such authority. When you hear it, when you read it, when you understand it, you know that God's word has authority. We don't need gimmicks. We don't need messy church. We don't need entertainment. We need the power that comes from God's word. My friend, this morning, if you don't know God's power in your life, maybe you've not turned to God's word. Maybe you've not asked him to speak to you. Maybe you're reading your Bible every day, but you don't know its power because you haven't yet submitted to its authority. God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power. This is a power that he promises to give to all who ask for it. Secondly, here it tells us Christ has come, Christ has given love, power and love. Christian friend, this morning, is the characteristic attribute of your life love? In the way we speak one to another? Is there sometimes a belligerence, a hostility, an I know right? Or is the love, love that says I respect the other person? They probably know much, much more than I do. There's a love and a respect for the other. There's a love for God and for his word. There's a love for his people that says I must be with the Lord's people. It's a characteristic attribute of God's people. It's what Christ came for. Do you know why he came from heaven? Because he had to be with his people. He couldn't be a remote, absent Savior. He had to be one that dwelt with us. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love. He had to demonstrate, display gloriously his love for lepers, his love for the outcasts, his love for the poor, his love for the adulterous woman. And he didn't castigate her. He didn't chastise her. He listened to her and spoke to her and let her speak first and tell her story. Love. But there's a third thing here. And of a sound mind. That's a good translation. But literally the word means a mind that is able to control the passions and the desires of the flesh. Is that true of you? Is it true of me? That's the characteristic attribute of a Christian. That's what the Lord Jesus showed. He came from heaven to show he had complete control over every passion, every natural feeling in his life, his mind, his heart, his appetite, his thoughts towards others, his words, his hearing, were in complete control. For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, where we have to speak out, but he's given us self-control. How much do we need that? Self-control, knowing when to speak, what to say, how to say it, how to say things in love, in grace, in humility. Sound mind, self-control. Is that the way you speak to your wife, to your husband, to your mother, to your father, to your friend, to your colleague? Do you have self-control? That's why Christ came. That's why he appeared. That's why he gloriously demonstrates what we don't have so that we can learn from him. The third thing, a sound mind, and he will give that self-control to all who ask for it. But there's a fourth thing here, verse 9. Let's take the point from this verse. God has given through Christ power, love, self-control. Then he's speaking to those who already know him as Savior and as Lord who has saved us. And the fourth thing he gave us is holiness. That's a characteristic attribute. It should be set apart, clean, sanctified for my purpose, for my service. He's given us a holy calling, not according to works. Do you know, people think holiness is the things we don't do. That's a Pharisaical approach to holiness. I don't do this, I don't do that, I don't do the other. He's called us with a holy calling, not according to our works. I don't do this, I don't do that. I don't do... Just stop. Holiness means set apart. It means clean. It means consecrated. For God, for no one else. That's holiness. And didn't the life of Christ come and show that? He showed his holiness in what he did do, not just in what he didn't do. But then there's a fifth point before we move on. He came to show us his own purpose. Verse 9. He's saved us. He's called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but according to his purpose. He appeared. He gloriously appeared on this earth for 33 years to demonstrate his purpose. What was his purpose? To die on the cross. We won't do that. What was his purpose? To live a life pleasing to God. He did do that. And that should be our desire. When you reflect on yesterday, did you live a life pleasing to God? Was that your purpose when you set out the day and you got up? Were you pleasing to God in what you said and what you did? Did other people see that the characteristic, the fourth characteristic, was you were seeking to live a life pleasing to your heavenly Father? Christ did. People saw it. What did they say of Christ? I see in him no wrong. The centurion, Pilate, they testified he was a just man. Oh, that's the glorious appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. Five characteristics that he demonstrated, he showed. He needed to do it because from heaven and creation alone, these things were not clear enough. They were not visible. They were not known. They were not clear. But now he's appeared. These things are abundantly clear. This is what we should learn from him. This is what he's given us. He's replaced that spirit of fear, and he's given us power, love, self-control. He's given us holiness and the opportunity to live as he lived. And he's given us a purpose. Our desire is to live godly in Christ Jesus. Our desire is to be sanctified. And our desire is to proclaim and publish and gossip and witness the gospel. Those are three aims that should be in the life of every believer this morning. But I want to move on. That's his glorious appearing. But I have a second point this morning. This verse speaks of his manifestation, his appearing, but then his impact. Maybe there's some businessmen here this morning, businesswomen. It's very popular nowadays, if you have a business, you don't just have an annual set of accounts. Then along came your CSR report. Have you heard of that? Corporate and social responsibility. Nowadays, the title is an impact report. Maybe some haven't heard that. Here is the impact report of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what it says of him. He's been manifested. He's appeared. He's come to this sin-sick world And this is what he's achieved. This is what would be in his impact report. He doesn't speak of climate change, carbon reduction. He doesn't speak of jobs created. He doesn't speak of lives saved only. He says this: he has abolished death. Three things he's going to tell us in his impact report. Imagine you had a hand grenade. You know what a hand grenade is, children. There's only two parts to a hand grenade. There's the hand grenade, and there's a pin that goes in it. If you're holding the hand grenade with a pin, you've got a problem. Death is like that. And the Lord Jesus Christ comes, and through his life and through his death, he takes the pin out and he diffuses the death, the explosion, the power. That's literally what it means. He takes the power out and diffuses death. If we try to take the pin out, it will explode. We can't do it. But Christ appears and he abolishes, diffuses, takes the power from death. Everybody here, unless Christ comes again, will die. You will either go to be with God in heaven, and death has lost its sting. Or for you, I'm afraid, that pin hasn't been taken out, and death for you will start the presence away from God in hell. He's come to abolish death, to take the power out of it. But if you do not know Jesus Christ, if he's not appeared in your life, that hand grenade still has its power. It can still go off. It will go off. We don't know when. But when the pin comes out, the power of death will be revealed. Because we'll be exploded away from God forever. I'm sorry about the metaphor. But literally, that's what abolished death means. Christ comes to reverse death. He comes to take away the fear of death. He comes to give what no one else can give, the presence of God. And the imperfect appearance of Christ here, when we see him, we shall see him as he is. And his glorious appearing in his word and in our hearing will be with sight and with hearing. That's the first thing he's done in his impact statement. He says he's come, secondly, to bring life. Life. If you don't know Jesus Christ, you don't really know life. You know a form of life, but it's like a shriveled up orange. All the juice has gone from it. It's been hanging around on the fruit bowl for 3 months. The skin has gone hard. The juice is not there. Is your life like that? Like a shriveled up orange, not what it was intended. It was supposed to have zest, and it was supposed to have flavor, and it was supposed to be appealing. But we're like a shriveled up, dried out orange, sat around on a fruit bowl, no longer able to give joy and pleasure and satisfaction to those that come and enjoy it. He's brought life. This is what he brings to us. He gives us zest and vigor and understanding. He gives us power and love and holiness and purpose. That's what he's done. That's the second part of his coming. But there's a third aspect here. He's taken the pin and the power out of death. He's brought life. and he gives us immortality. We'll live forever. We'll have life everlasting. A glorious life, a life with purpose, power, understanding, holiness. That's what we'll have in heaven. Those five characteristics I've mentioned, we'll have a measure of them in this life because Christ reveals them gloriously. But in heaven, we'll have immortality, life never ending. How are these things possible? It says it at the end of the verse. Through the gospel. Through the gospel. Do you know, sometimes people ask me, what sort of church do you pastor? Is it a strict Baptist church? Is it a Reformed church? Is it a Calvinistic church? I don't know about those names. I know what they mean to me. I don't know what they mean to you. They have different names and different forms to different people. If you want me to give you a description of this church, these are the words I would use. We believe in the Bible. And we're a gospel preaching church. Our authority is the word of God, not mine. We're a Bible-believing church. We believe in the authority and the power of the Bible. And we're a gospel-preaching church. We want the gospel to go to all the ends of the earth. And I think that defines us. Those are terms. I think they're unambiguous. That's what we are, yes. We may use other terms, and they're good and they're proper to those that understand them, but many don't understand those terms today. Not trying to dilute, not trying to remove the boundaries. But that's what we are. That's what it says here. Paul says in verse 11, he's appointed a preacher, an apostle, a teacher. What of? The gospel. The whole revealed will of God, his purposes. Christ crucified. The message of how sinners can be reconciled to God. That's what we are. That's what we teach. That's what we would be servants of. That's the Apostles' Creed that we follow. That's what Paul commends. His glorious appearing. His astonishing impact. His life-giving gospel. Isn't this glorious? Put the tinsel back in the box. Not now, but in a few days' time. Put all the ornaments away. Come and gaze and wonder at these astonishing things. The glory of the incarnation, how Christ became man so that we could know his power, so that we could know his person, so that we could know holiness, so that we could know his love, so that we could have his purpose. And what an impact he's had. Taking away the sting of death, bringing life, giving the possibility of immortality through the gospel, life everlasting, life to the full through Jesus Christ. That defines us as a church. We're a Bible-believing church, and we always will be, I trust. We're a gospel-preaching church, and we always will be, I trust, to young and old, deaf and hearing, far and near. That's what we are, because that's what Paul teaches Timothy as a pastor. Oh, may these things be glorious in our eyes and in our understanding. May we have something of that glorious appearing of Christ. He has appeared.